Ahoy! Hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, graciously underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You can visit them on the web at lhfmissions.org and check out some of the great translation work they continue to do. And I'm your host, William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship. A joy to be with you today as we continue our Genesis saga, moving into chapter 7 today. And joining us for the exploration is Pastor David Boyce Clare of Faith in Bethesda Lutheran Churches in St. Louis. Pastor Boyce Clare, welcome.
Hey, it's great to be here too.
It's always a joy to have you with us today. I'm going to use as our opening prayer today a section from Valerius Herberger's The Great Works of God, which he is subtitles The Mysteries of Christ in the Book of Genesis. So when you're dealing with the flood, you can't help but think baptism. So here we
go. Absolutely.
Dear Lord Jesus Christ, you let yourself be nailed to the tree of the cross and become a curse in our stead, that you might win for us the blessings of God's grace. You've included this merit of yours in holy baptism and instituted for us a washing of regeneration and a renewal of the Holy Spirit, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but rather as a gracious cleansing of our sins that we may escape God's wrath. This is the healing flood, not a flood of wrath, but of grace, in which we are cleansed from all the wickedness we inherited from Adam, as well as that which we ourselves have done. As sinners were drowned in the flood, so our sins are drowned and submerged in baptism. And just as when Noah was about to embark upon the waters, God told him, "With you I will establish a covenant." God likewise tells all of us baptized Christians, "With you I will forge an eternal alliance." So Peter calls baptism the covenant of a good conscience with God. We promise to serve God alone, and he promises to show us everlasting kindness. Therefore, dear heart, take comfort in your baptism whenever you are in distress, and know that your sins are forgiven. In Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
All right. He's just so good.
Oh, that's fabulous.
Yeah.
Is he 18th century?
You know, he's, 18th century, 1700. Mm-hmm. Well, I think he spans the end of the 1600s and into the 1700s.
Like Lesher, Valentin Lesher.
Yeah. Yeah. This guy's been called the Lutheran Chrysostom because his language is so immediately beautiful and captivating. And he's just, he's so chocked full of Jesus. Every time he looks at the scriptures, Jesus and his precious blood and merits come tumbling out. He just can't help but see him everywhere.
He's a true Lutheran.
True Lutheran indeed. Okay. Well, do you have any introductory comments that you want to make, you know, sort of wrapping up 6 and moving into 7. Well, I'll ask you a question here. Maybe we'll come up to it there. There's people have long noted that it starts out with, you know, bring two animals, mm-hmm. and then you start getting this either 7 pairs or pairs of 7.
Right at the beginning of this chapter. Yeah.
And clean and unclean. And we haven't had that yet. Where did that, it's stuff that makes you scratch your head when you read along.
The higher critic would say it's sort of anachronistic and interjected into the past. You know, that's mm-hmm. only something that came through the legislation of Moses. And but as Luther says, that there was a consciousness of clean and unclean animals at the time of Noah.
Mm. And the idea that you needed something to sacrifice, which he points out that goes way, way, way back all the way to Cain and Abel, probably to Adam and Eve in the garden.
Yes. There you have it before. So that's, mm-hmm. In order to provide for sacrifice, you don't want to kill the only two
the
animals.
The only two, yeah. Maybe that they sacrifice the unicorn. Isn't that what that silly song's about?
some of the folks nowadays would really be upset about any extinction of animals.
Yeah, that's
especially
right.
If the dinosaurs may have been excluded from the ark.
There we go. All right. Well, picking up at chapter 7 then at verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." Now, let's just stop there, because there's an awful lot right mm-hmm. there. Luther has some fascinating comments about the Lord said to Noah. You want to expound on
yes,
that a bit?
Yes. Luther believed that Noah's father and his great-great-grandfather Methuselah were still alive, and they were speaking God's word to him, because he recognized the fact that even at the time that Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, there was the office of the ministry there when her husband probably told her that you're not supposed to eat from the tree of the middle of the garden or something like that, sort of the beginning of the office of the ministry. And as he says in his commentary on this chapter of Genesis, that the word of man the word of God is the word of God, even if it's spoken by man.
By a man, yeah.
And so he saw, again, he was dealing with the Schwärmer, the enthusiasts at the time. So he's saying, the word of God could have come through his righteous, the patriarchs, Methuselah and Lamech. So he's kind of thinking in terms of them, sharing the word of God with their son, Noah.
And I like his gloss on this when he says, the command to enter the ark is the same as though the Lord were to say, have no doubts, it will surely happen. The time to inflict punishment on the unbelieving world is already very close at hand. Do not be alarmed. Do not be afraid. For at times, faith is very weak, even in the saints. But you will be an object of my care, you and your household. For us, indeed, this would have been impossible to believe, although we must conclude that it is possible for God to do anything. He dwells on that day.
And there's that you mentioned about Noah being righteous. It says earlier that Noah found favor in God's sight.
Right.
And so there's that from, and he can only be righteous by faith.
And we see that, that righteousness of faith in the very act of the obedience of building the ark, in the middle of a place not by water. People wondering, what on earth is this guy up to? And yet God had made a promise that it didn't seem to make sense to him. And it seemed nonsensical that this would be the way that God would choose to do things. So it continues to this day. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who believe, it's the power of God.
The building of ark on dry land is sort of like it's sort of the theology of the cross that's going on.
Yeah,
that's at work
here.
And it's the church. The ark is the church. And so when God says to Noah, come into the ark, it's sort of the invitation that it's by Noah built the ark. And so it may have said, well, is it God's will that I go into the ark? Obviously, God revealed that to him. But it was sort of like it is God who invites him into his ark, ark.
And the church then is constructed as this ark of salvation, which God builds and places into this world. And he calls and summons people into it before the big destruction comes. Because the flood itself, as devastating and massive as it is a type of a bigger destruction that's headed toward this world.
Exactly.
And inside the church, there is room and safety and provision and the favor of God. A beautiful, beautiful thing. And to be in the church is to be in Christ, the righteous one, and to thus be seen as righteous in this generation. Beautiful.
And it's interesting, as we'll notice later, that speaking of the ancient world, the world before the flood, those are the main audience, you might say, of the Lord when he descended into hell, and proclaimed, he was a herald of God's judgment on them.
Yeah, Luther even contemplates whether or not there was a way that was salvation in some way.
Right.
And he just basically comes to, I love his conclusion on this, where he just says, well, anybody who speaks with certainty about this is arrogant.
Well, you see, because 2 Peter, normally the locus for the descent into hell is in Ephesians.
Right.
Where he who ascended is also he that descended into the lower four parts of the earth,
right.
Which, of course, is the wording in the Greek version of the Apostles' Creed, which
right.
refers to hell.
And to Hades.
And,
yeah.
and but then you have that very instructive passage in 2 Peter, which says, by which he went to preach to the spirits in prison who were formerly disobedient at the time of Moses.
Yeah.
Of course, some people
or
interpret
Noah,
that.
Right. Yeah.
Noah, yeah.
yeah.
Well, that's interesting. One time on Jeopardy, they asked, or one of those game shows, they said, who built the Ark? And everybody said Moses, so it shows how biblically illiterate people are
well,
today.
I guess it depends on which Ark was being built, right?
yeah.
There's the other Ark.
Yeah, yes, yes.
Yeah, yeah. So the Lord says, go into the Ark. And I hear an echo of this, too, in the exhortation of Paul to the Corinthians, you know, come out from among them, come out from among them and be separate, to literally run to the place of refuge. And the Old Testament had the cities of refuge, and the church is the ark, is placed right smack dab into the middle of this world to be this place of refuge where the judgment comes by water, but by water, the thing is going to be lifted up and it will carry them right through the judgment into a new world. Beautiful thing.
Just like in holy baptism drowns the old Adam in us, and then that the new man or woman may come forth and arise.
Might emerge and arise to live before God
and
in
float,
righteousness.
And float on the yeah. water.
right. Float on that water. Well, he then is instructed, verse 2, take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and its mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and its mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens, also male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living thing that I have made, I'll blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. That's like a refrain. We met that at the end of chapter 6. Mm-hmm. And Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Again, the sign of his faith.
Exactly.
Yeah, he trusted.
His righteousness did not... It wasn't a matter of his works, because
right.
his works were the fruit of him being righteous already by faith.
Right. So, what do we help us with clean and unclean? What's running here?
Well, it was probably more specifically set down in the law of Moses that whatever divides the hoof and chews the cud is clean. As far as sea animals, of course, we're not talking about sea animals here, but anything that has scales. And in this particular case, it would be, like, for instance, you wouldn't have any rabbits. Rabbits were not considered clean. They were said to be those who chewed the cud, but actually they wiggle their whiskers.
Mm-hmm.
And the pig. Even though he divides his hoof, he does not chew his cud.
Mm.
So that was kind of the rule of thumb, you might say. So probably the cattle, like just cows and sheep and goats.
And the mark of something that was unclean was that it was not something that you offered on God's altar, right?
Right.
But of a clean animal, it would be something that was regarded as an acceptable sacrifice. You think about how all hell broke loose when Antiochus Epiphanes and the pig
on the altar of the temple.
Yeah, to a Jew, you couldn't get much worse than offering the pig in sacrifice. So God makes them go in the ark early. Right? In
yes.
7 days, he's going to do this.
Luther says it's sort of in honor of Methuselah, who died shortly before that, or in that same year. And so it's like 7 days more than the 120 years that was appointed for Noah.
For Noah,
to
yeah.
preach to the people to repent. For 120 years. So, I mean, people say, how could... Just 4 men build that ark. Well, they had 120 years to do it, and Noah also was warning the world and preaching to the world at the time.
Yeah, yeah.
And
the presence of the ark itself, its presence in that ancient world was a preaching all by itself. Again,
yes,
in the same way that the presence of the church in this age is a preaching already to this world, that this world is going to come to an end. And if you are going to make it, if you are going to survive the end of this world, find yourself in the place where God's promised refuge and deliverance.
Exactly.
Find yourself in the church. All right. 40 days, 40 nights.
The same amount of time that Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments. And in the Lutheran Study Bible, it says it's a number for a time of testing. The Lord was tempted for 40 days, in the wilderness. That's how our season of Lent comes in.
You can well imagine a season of testing in those 40 days and 40 nights for the people who are inside the ark.
Yes.
Has he really spared us? I don't know about you, but when I hear a boat creak, you'll wonder, is the thing going to hold together? You can only imagine what it was like for them when all other human sounds died and there was nothing.
I like the dramatic way in which Dino De Laurentiis and John Huston portrayed the Ark, Noah and the Ark in the Bible, the movie The Bible, that came out, I think, in 1965. Where they had everybody, will it stop raining? And the sons of Noah were saying, well, how can you tell the day, Mom, Mrs. Noah? Mm-hmm. And she said, well, because of the patterns of the cows and the animals needing to be milked. And then she counted the days. I mean, I know this is all fanciful.
Right,
it's not
right
in there. But I mean, again, it showed the urgent concern. Will it ever stop raining? Will we ever see the sun again? Will we ever be out of this ark? Because it was a horrible experience.
And it does something to the human spirit, doesn't it? I mean, I don't even know how to describe it, but if you have a gloomy stretch of days and it lasts for, I don't know, 5-6 days, it weighs. But can you imagine rain? The roar of thunder and lightning and rain, and it goes on for a week, for 2 weeks,
for
3 weeks, for over a month. You could only imagine. I mean, the human spirit seems to be tied very much to, when the sun comes out, you immediately feel that lift inside. It's like,
there
it is
again.
Or the
warmth of spring.
Yeah. Well, and now spring sets us dancing. You know, it's bizarre. I mean, we just get so excited by it and how weighed down in the darkness of winter when you do have some gloomy stretches. You can only imagine to be in the darkness of the ark for that long period of time.
It probably didn't smell very good either. But I mean, wholesome smell.
They probably didn't smell that good by that time either. but that Noah went ahead and did everything the Lord commanded him. Now we're told about the dates, if you will, verse 6. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground, two and two, male and female, went into the ark with Noah, as God commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. I can imagine sitting in the darkness for the 7 days and thinking, is this really, have we just been shown to be the biggest fools in the world? Or is this really going to happen? Will it really transpire? And again, I think Christians sometimes feel that. They look at the alluring pleasures of the world, and they wonder, have I really missed out on what lies for? Because I've heeded the warning of God and gone into the ark. I don't see the flood of destruction coming at the moment. It looks like I could be out having a jolly good time outside. Thoughts?
Yes, and of course, it would be, again, someone who, you know, that's a temptation, of course, obviously. Mm-hmm. That's where Is it more fun the way the world wants to have us live, or is to be in fellowship with God something more? There should be more of their delight. But I think you really put your finger on something that we have to deal with, because now we have a world. Our own present society is even getting progressively more like the ancient world.
Mm-hmm.
I was just thinking about the importance of maybe in the pulpit, doing the catechism, doing the Ten Commandments, and talking about the dangers of covering evil, like with considering it. You're talking about justice in our nation. That's sometimes a cloak that covers evil, and our society is becoming increasingly, ungodly.
Yeah.
And I remember thinking people would tell us, our professors used to tell us that, well, this is like the time of the Reformation. Well, you could say it was always a time like the Reformation. You still had Rome, and you still had the enemies of true doctrine. But now you have the society itself losing its Christian character. It's becoming pagan.
Yeah.
Even if you have people like Carl Sagan telling us to worship the sun, or you have the theory of everything guy, that scholar that
in England,
Hawkins,
yeah.
Talking about there is no God. It's impossible. Again, you have a society which is where we're the ones who are considered the enemies of humanity. Those who preach the gospel of Jesus
Christ are considered
to be. And where is the outcry against this wholesale slaughter of Christians in the Middle East and the horrendous things they're doing to women?
And where the government... Right. Where's for women? And where's the concern of the government actually, the governments of the West actually help refugees, Christian refugees from these lands? That are in such turmoil.
And again, it seems like we're at the time, like in the times of Noah. And as Jesus says, as in the days of Noah, when they were, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage,
until a flood
swept them all away. And that's the way this world is, by making the Christian faith about making the gospel their enemy. They are basically not being prepared for the judgment that's going to come.
Yeah. Now, Luther adds some words here that I think are worth considering, too. He said, these words are clear. He's talking about the verses we just read. From what precedes, Noah's faith is given the praise he deserves for obeying the command of the Lord and entering the ark with unwavering faith, together with his sons and their wives. God could have indeed preserved him by countless other methods. He did not use this all but silly method because he knew of no other. Do you suppose that anything is impossible for him who preserved Jonah in the midst of the sea and in the belly of the whale for 3 days? But in this way, the faith and obedience of Noah are praised, for the manner of his preservation, which had been divinely revealed to him, did not offend him. He accepted it in simple faith. And I am hearing echoes there of 1 Corinthians and Paul talking about the scandal of the way God chooses to save us, the way God chooses to redeem us in Christ, and how it just doesn't make a lot of sense to fall in reason. The means of grace still don't. The church doesn't. It offends. Are you really saying that salvation is found only there? And we are like, that's what he said.
It's interesting. A blessing or a bright spot was my our thrift store. We help folks everything a dollar or less. This one lady, I was driving her home, and she says, I'd like my sons and I to be baptized. Does it cost anything?
Oh,
I said,
wow.
No, it doesn't. I said, come to church.
The gift is free. That's yes. Right. That's right. Wonderful. Wonderful.
It's always a blessing when people see the need for baptism.
Would they see the need for getting in that ark? That's right.
Yes.
That's right. That is a great joy. Well, people loved by God, please hang tight. We will be right back after these words.
Pastor Craig D'Onofrio here. I want to thank you, my Drive Time friends, for all of the wonderful things that you've been saying about Reformation Rush Hour. It's a pleasure to spend your evening commute with you. If you haven't been listening, you've been missing some fantastic topics, guests, and lighthearted fun. So please be one of my Drive Time friends. Monday through Friday, 5 to 6 p.m. Central on Worldwide KFUO, 850 a.m. in St. Louis, KFUO.org worldwide.
The world is the mission field of Worldwide KFUO. We bring the gospel of Christ to all nations. Worldwide KFUO reaches countries where missionaries on the ground can't go. Christ called us to proclaim the gospel to all nations, and that's what we do here every day at Worldwide KFUO. If our mission and worldwide outreach is important to you, would you please prayerfully consider supporting Worldwide KFUO at KFUO.org.
The Lutheran Heritage Foundation translates and publishes the Book of Concord in the Amharic language for pastors in Ethiopia. LHF also translates and publishes other good Lutheran books into many languages to help churches around the world introduce people to the Savior, Jesus Christ. You can learn about matching funds currently available to help LHF Missions publish almost 40,000 books at lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back, people loved by God. William Whedon, Thy Strong Word. And we are here today in studio with Pastor David Boisclair of Faith and Bethesda Lutheran Churches in St. Louis. A reminder to you, you can feel free to join in our discussion anytime during the hour. Send an email to KFUO at KFUO.org or call in locally at 314-821-0850 or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. All right, well, moving on here. Verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of heaven of the heavens were opened. Let's take this verse by itself and ask several questions here. First of all, you get the impression that they've already sort of listed out a calendar form for the year. So you have a time when the year begins. Luther has some thoughts on that. Now, I don't know if you came across anybody else. Luther's like, is it? He finally comes down with, he thinks it's the spring.
Yes. This is such a momentous event in the history of humanity that you have to kind of be maybe more accurate. And of course, like in ancient times, they would use maybe the reignal years of kings to determine what time it was. Mm-hmm. In this case, all there is Noah is the patriarch. And so in a sense, in his life, his life is sort of a measure of that is the day that this happened. The scandal of particularity, as our Dr. Hummel used to tell us.
Yeah, that's right.
That on that very day, that's when the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were open. Luther says
it's talk about those.
Yeah, Luther said that's because people were sinning against both tables of the commandments. So you got the windows of heaven opening with the water and the fountains of, they broke the second table. And so the fountains of the great deep came on.
When I read that in there, I was like, wow, that's pretty brilliant. When we fight, nature fights against the one who fights against God.
Yes.
And so, you know, God uses the nature to come right back with the judgment. And if the first three commandments, the tables of the Ten Commandments, have to do with heaven, with our relationship to the Heavenly Father, the last commandments, the last seven, have to do very specifically with our relationships here on earth. And at even from the earth, the judgment, it rains at us from both sides. I mean, when I read that, I was like, ouch.
It's the opposite of the creation. The creation was always about a separation. God created the rakia, the firmament, to divide the waters from the waters. So the waters above, you know, and of course, Ray Winkle in his The Flood talks about that perhaps there was this water that was above the sky and so on. But, you know, it's just that we believe it was just the downpour of rain.
Right.
And then of course the waters from the great deep as well. But see, it was an undoing of the creation, you might say, as God's judgment. The world became tohu wabohu again. Unfilled and unformed, unformed and unfilled. The world was not fit for human habitation because it was covered with water at the beginning of creation. And then God, made the dry land appear, and that was that. That was all undone. And then also the separation of the waters from above the firmament and so on.
And the Spirit here, hovering above the face of the waters, is actually inside the ark with Noah and the believing people.
Exactly.
I mean, wow. Yeah, there's a lot there. All right. We have Larry calling in from Delwood. Hi, Larry. How are you today?
Good morning, pastors. How are you this fine Monday morning?
Good morning, Larry.
Good morning.
Let's throw the number 8 around a little bit, if we may. 1 Peter 3:20-21 talks about 8 souls were saved.
Yes.
At the time of the ark, 8 people were on the ark. What I find very interesting is Peter's analogy that baptism doth now save us, as good Lutherans, the three of us, and a lot of our people out there listening, and even those that aren't, baptism doth now save us. It's interesting to me, pastors, that the flood occurred before circumcision.
Ah.
Eight were saved on the ark. Peter says 8 souls were saved. So we went through, Noah and his family went through the whole turmoil of the flood. We're in chapter 7. In chapter 17, verse 10, it talks about you need to be circumcised after the 8th day. Isn't it interesting how baptism saves us, the act of grace, but the act of circumcision, the command, doesn't occur till after the flood. I'd like your comments. Thank you.
I think Larry puts his finger on something important there, whereas the promise of the gospel comes before and that makes a difference in the revelation of Scripture. And 8, of course, is a very important number because it's the number of the new creation.
Yeah,
baptismal fonts, like my simple baptismal font in my church has 8 sides.
Ours too.
Octagon.
Yeah.
And because the 8th day, of course, is the day of resurrection, is the day of Christ's resurrection, is the day of rebirth, and so like 8 souls, so that's the church in the new creation. But I think what Larry is trying to mention is too that this is like all gospel here. Mm-hmm. Of course, in the midst of the judgment.
In the midst of this horrible judgment, there is incredible gospel with the scandal of particularities, you know, 8 mm-hmm. particular people being saved, but a sign that what God's really pulling out of this is a brand new creation.
Exactly.
In fact, we're going to hear recreating words as we keep on working our way through this story. It's going to be like, let's begin again. And this is, of course, exactly what the new creation of baptism gives us. You know, in Christ, we are new creation of everything made new, everything. And so 8, the day beyond
the Sabbath.
The sevens, one of those sevens you're going to die on. The sevens carry you inevitably towards the waterfall of death, and one of them is going to be your death day. But beyond the sevens with their endless repetition, There is an eighth day there.
You know, well, like the Feast of Jubilee on the 50th
yes,
year.
Yes, yeah, beyond yeah. the seven sevens.
Yes.
Yeah, yeah, right.
49 years, and the 50th year is the day, the Feast of Jubilee.
And how our and Lord, the, how our Lord, I mean, think about the words of, the we heard there in the words of Lamech, the godless Lamech, boasting, remember, about his 77, 70 times seven. You get the same sort of feel running through with the year of Jubilee, that beyond the hopelessness of the sevens, you know, which you cannot control, they're beyond your control, 77, beyond that, there is this glorious gift of forgiveness where all things are put back right, where things are restored. So, yeah, I know it sounds weird, but 50 connects to 8.
8, yes, yes. Or remember, it's interesting when again, Peter wanted to limit and measure God's grace. Till 7 times should I forgive my brother?
Right.
Jesus says 70 times 7. So in the sevens,
yeah.
The law kills, but then in the...
He's pushing it beyond.
The 500th time is God's forgiveness.
Yeah. All right, well, then next verse is verse 12. And rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah two and two, of all flesh in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. So.
And here you have sort of the repetition of creation, where when God created the world, he created everything after its kind to reproduce.
And he brought them to the man. Right?
Yes.
I mean, they were
yes.
all brought to the man to receive their names. And
yes.
here they're brought to the man again.
Yes.
To be saved alive. Yeah. Yeah. Now, I've always been intrigued by that
well, the
final,
Lord shut him in.
Yeah, that final comment.
It's kind of, I think Luther touches on that, where he says that the decision to close the door is God's. Just like Jesus tells the parable of the wedding, when the householder closes the door, but it's God who puts an end to the day of grace, you might say.
Yeah.
It's not, in other words, it isn't for us, or Noah didn't close the door, but it was God who shut the door of the ark. So God, it's God's determining.
He's the one who's running the show.
Exactly.
From start to finish. Luther has some funny comments, I think, on the repetition. Because, you know, frankly, the repetition is a friend of students of Hebrew when they're dealing with this text. Because once you learn the vocabulary, it repeats over and over
yes.
again. But what is the repetition? Luther says, the repetition in the present instance reflects the depths of Moses' feeling and the very great trouble of his soul. The example of wrath so dominates the attention of his eyes and ears that it's impossible for him not to mention the same event several times and even in the very same words. Poets and historians proceed differently. They portray various emotions. They use lots of exaggerated presentation of events and they heap up a large number of words. But Moses employs a few words, which he repeats several times, so that the reader, thus reminded, may himself ponder the significance of the events and imagine the real feelings instead of merely reading about those of others. In other words, the words themselves and the way that they're laid out bring to you the gravity of what's actually taking place. And the repetition makes sure that you don't miss any of this as it unfolds before your eyes or before your ears, as it were.
Well, this is a big deal. This is the destruction of the entire world. It's interesting that they made that film 2012 where they build arcs to preserve
life. Yeah,
because the crust of the earth is loose and swivels around, so all the waters slosh around all over the place.
Luther also concludes that the Holy Spirit's not wordy without a purpose.
Well, as Luther also said, when Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, she spoke words. She didn't speak gibberish.
Right.
But like you said, this is a big deal. This is the destruction of the whole world. It's solemn. You know, these words of Moses are solemn. They're repeated because this is, you know, it bears repeating because of the gravity of it.
And because of the way that God made kind to grow from kind, the way that we propagate across the world, there's nobody entering the ark here who's not leaving behind relatives. There's nobody, whether you're animal or person, there's a separation there that becomes really, and when you think about the depth of what the Noah family was going through, it ripples throughout the whole creation that's gathered together in that little spot.
Exactly.
Verse 17. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land, in whose breath, in whose nostrils was the breath of life, died. Ouch. I mean, the repetition there is like the tolling of a great bell. It just, pounds, pounds, pounds. Oh, we have Faith on the line calling from Waterloo. Hi, Faith. How are you?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Doing very well.
Good.
I guess it's a question. You had just mentioned about Noah's relatives being possibly left behind. And just yesterday in Bible class, we were talking about Methuselah. And now, wasn't he Noah's grandfather?
Yes.
Yeah. I didn't know what connection he had, was a great grandfather or a grandfather, but he was the oldest, according to scripture. He lived 969 years, so he was the oldest person.
He would have died the year of the flood. Did he die in the flood or did he die before the flood? Luther takes it that he died immediately prior to the flood, and that his last words to Noah were the words, get into that ark.
That is exactly what we were talking about. Our pastor Tice was saying that possibly God had Methuselah close the door of the ark.
Mm. Oh, so he would be the agent of that too. Wow.
Isn't that interesting? Mm.
Yes. Yeah,
I wouldn't go against that because God calls into his office.
And it runs right down with the way, Luther's entire treatment of this, which again, we're not trying to say that Luther is the Holy Scriptures. No, we're not saying that at all. He is not infallible and he has some wacky ideas from time to time.
May have been mistaken about saying that Christ, there was a time of salvation.
Right.
For the people that had already died. But anyway, so we're not saying Luther is
infallible, but we certainly are recognizing that his emphasis upon God working through instruments is very consistent with everything we see in the sacred scriptures. So, yeah, I like that.
Hey, that's great.
Yeah, thank you, Faith. Really great insight.
Thank you. God bless you both.
Thank you. The breath of life. So we're not talking here about the death of fish, But we're talking here about the death of things in which God had breathed the breath of life.
Yes.
So I mean, like, what's gonna make it out of this flood besides what's in the ark?
Nothing.
What about things?
Well,
that
the fish will. Yeah, the fish will.
Maybe. No. I'm assuming Moses didn't have to. I'm doing the same thing you did. Noah didn't have to keep the fish alive inside of the ark.
Right.
They could survive
well,
outside.
And they notice the archaeologists find fish remains or skeletons or on like highest mountains.
Like Everest, which is, I think, that one of the coolest things is if we think about the breaking up of the fountains of the Great Deep, and if we think about that as, let's be clear, we're just speculating here. This is not Word of God for sure. But the breaking up of the giant Pangaea where all the continents fit together.
Oh,
if
yes.
You imagine God mm-hmm. suddenly, instantly moving that in the water, sweeping back over the top of everything amidst this cataclysmic rain. You can imagine all of that taking place. And it's the form that things have now. They say, well, that's because over millions of years, the Indian subcontinent bumped into the bottom of Asia and raised up Everest. And so what was where Everest now?
The Himalayan
mountains were actually once at the bottom of the sea, if you will, before that collision of continents.
Oh, yeah,
I mean, if you imagine that and recognize it and say, yeah, and imagine God doing that, like in a period of 40 days, boom.
Well,
all of a sudden, the fact that there are fossils on top of Everest makes a lot of sense.
You know, it's science has even been compelled to recognize the fact that in order for there to be fossils, there has to be a cataclysm that causes the immediate burial of these creatures.
And you were going to mention something about cataclysm. You want to?
Oh yeah, the Greek word for the flood is kataklysmou or kataklysmos, which is our word cataclysm. So when you use the word cataclysm, which usually means some very violent, universal event, is the word for flood, and so that's sort of a remembrance of the flood, and the destruction that it unleashed. That it was a cataclysm. And a wiping out of the earth.
Yeah. Well, you know, old Peepcorn would talk about surd evil, evil that was just, precisely these kind of cataclysms that are just beyond, it boggles the mind. You're like, oh my goodness, how, it shows the absolute restlessness of the fallen creation itself. And scripture clearly attributes to all of them, the hand of God's almighty force. Very powerful. Now, at the very close of this chapter, he says in verse 23, he blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals, creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. He blotted out. One of the things that modern Christians really struggle with is God owning his opus alienum, God actually bringing judgment upon people, God being the one in whose hands are life and death. Is scripture at all unclear, aside from this passage, is scripture at all unclear about where the power of death, life and death reside?
Oh, certainly not. Jesus says, do not fear him who can kill the body and after is not able to do anything, but fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, the message of passion, the passion of our Lord, is that God himself allowed himself to be damned.
One of the most shocking, I'm going to hold that thought, but before we get to it, I want to throw out a scripture passage that I think also informs this. When Hannah sings her song in 1 Samuel 2, she sings, Yahweh kills and brings life. He brings to Sheol and raises up. You know, she sees it in the hand of God, just the way that Job could say, should we receive the good from the hand of God and not receive the evil also from the hand of God? And then you see the Lord Jesus, just like you said, it's interesting. The prophecy from Zechariah is altered and you know, when the evangelist cites it, and strengthened, so that instead of, you know, arise, O sword, against the shepherd of my people, you know, I, Yahweh speaking, will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, to see the passion of the Lord as at the hand of his heavenly Father, and you know, not letting God off the hook. And I think this passage here, this horrible destruction, we have to say, the one who made it all, he is not unjust when he brings judgment and destruction down upon any of us at any time.
And that's the problem with humankind, is that they say that that's what we call theodicy, where, mm-hmm. where it's God's way, that how could a God who is almighty and all loving destroy the world or allow people allow all of this carnage, all of this tragedy, and you know, Rabbi Kushner, I like his why bad things happen to good people. He says three things cannot be true. Job was a just man. God is almighty, and God is love or merciful. And the thing he throws out is that God is almighty, which
right.
is a frightening type of a
yeah.
world. But actually, the thing that he's right. But you throw out Job as a righteous man, because Job is a sinner, just like all of us. and that's why the Lord remains just and righteous no matter what he does, even if he destroys the entire universe. And just, all he has to do is just blink his eyes, and he can destroy the world.
And we would deserve any of it. I mean, to be able to stand before, I mean, it brings every mouth to silence when we realize, if he wants to be a God of wrath, there's not one blasted thing you can do about it. But, in Christ Jesus, and especially as we'll see revealed this coming Holy Week one more time for us to treasure and hold to heart, the God against whom we have offended and who by rights could wipe us out and this world out entirely is a God who in his Son has provided an ark of salvation and a way for his people to be saved and brought through judgment into a brand new creation, where all the sorrow and all the pain and all the sin and all the death will be a thing of the past. That's powerful. So Luther wrestled with this too, and he asked the question, so how does the flood, by which the entire human race perished, harmonize with the intention of God when he created man, particularly with his promise or bestowal of dominion to man? He says, the answer to this question also applies to that concerning the church. God remains faithful and preserves the church, rules and guides it, but in a manner that the world neither sees nor understands. He's going to point out, God was not faithless because he saved Noah. He saved his family. When nobody had a right to anything, God gave grace and he stayed faithful to his promise. And he points to the same thing in the church, where, you know, in the eyes of the world, the worldly church, if you will, churches as world power and institution can be something that looks quite impressive, quite opposite very much of the little flock, as Luther would call it, or our Lord said. You
know. That's part of the theology of the cross. What I really love about this is, too, this passage and also the crossing of the Red Sea is the in the liturgy of Holy Saturday.
Yes,
and there's a tremendous, you know, which is tremendously about baptism.
Yes,
and like they were saved through the flood, also saved through the red. They were baptized unto Moses going through the Red Sea.
Get thee to church on Holy Saturday, where there is a vigil going on, and listen to these stories.
We have one.
Wonderful.
Yeah, yeah.
Listen.
Even our little church, where we have maybe one or two people coming, we still have our vigil.
Wonderful. It rejoices my heart. Our church does as well. It is one of the most beautiful services. You will find yourself literally sitting in Genesis for quite a long time at the vigil, and you'll see how the water ties everything together. Water, blood, Jesus, forgiveness, baptism. All yours. Well, people loved by God, this is Thy Strong Word, brought to you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You can visit them at lhfmissions.org. Pastor Boyce Clare, thank you so much for blessing us again. It's
My
always
pleasure.
A treat to see you walk in with Hebrew and Greek in front of you.
Yes,
wonderful.
Absolutely.